As we turn to our main teaching time this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 today. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find the sermon text printed for you there on the top of page 7. And if you're just visiting with us, we're thrilled that you're here. We are, as Stacy said at the very beginning, a bunch of very imperfect people who've come to celebrate a perfect Savior. And we have been working our way through a little teaching series, our first kind of official teaching series of our church here, through Luke's gospel that we've called Stories of Grace, in which through the end of Luke's gospel, we're looking at different stories that are going to take us right through Easter that really capture the story and the heart of Jesus. So we've looked at a story of faith. And then if you were with us last week, we looked at a story of strength. This morning, I want to look at, as you see there in your bulletin, a story of healing. And I almost titled this a story of love, because what we're going to look at is really the story of the healing power of Christ's love. Love for enemies and love for his people. And this is incredibly relevant for the church today. Why do I say that? Well, in a recent book, I don't know if you've come across this, called The Great Dechurching, Who's Leaving, Why Are They Going, and What Will It Take to Bring Them Back? Authors Jim Davis and Michael Graham, they set out to uncover the reason behind this mind-boggling statistic, that over the past 25 years in America, over 40 million professing Christians have stopped going to church altogether. Take that stat in for a second. Over 40 million professing Christians over the last 25 years have stopped going to church altogether. And they said that this is the first time in 8 decades that more adults in the United States do not go to church services than those that do. And they set out to discover the reason why. And one of the main reasons why that a lot of people reported was the abuse of power. And in particularly, the church trying to wield the world's way of power. And especially younger generations, Gen Z, they said they stopped going to church altogether because instead of experiencing the healing power of Christ's love in the world, what they experienced was the world's love of power in the church. It was a sobering book to read, and it raises a number of questions for us, two of which are these. How do you determine the difference between the world's way of power and Christ's way of power? And as we're building this this new community here in Portsmouth in the Seacoast area, how do we become the type of spiritual community where people come into a service like this, or they encounter us throughout the week, and they experience the healing power of Christ's love instead of the harmful love of power? How does that happen? Well, this story can teach us a lot. It's Luke 22, starting in verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so what can we glean from this interesting little story? I mean, are you at all wondering what I'm wondering? How does Peter swinging a sword and Jesus healing an ear have anything to do with my life and the challenges that I'm facing today? I mean, how is this at all relevant to what we're going through? And here's one of the things that I've got to admit, and it's kind of embarrassing to admit this, you know, as someone who's been a pastor for some time, but I was shocked, absolutely shocked at how incredibly relevant this story is for us. Relevant for my life, for the mission of the church, and how to lead people back into the church. And for us to see that this morning, what I would like to do is just, as we work through this passage, gather all our thoughts under these three headings. The physical sword, the servant's ear, and the healing of Jesus. What can you take into your heart and into your week from this passage? Three things. The sword, the ear, and the healing. Let's go. First, the sword. What do we find in the first few verses of this passage? We find an angry, violent mob coming after Jesus and the disciples. And who's leading the mob? Who's leading this rabble? It's Judas, one of their own. And you can just imagine what was going on in that moment in the hearts of the disciples as they see one of their own leading this violent mob. I mean, there must have been a shock and anger and hurt and fear. And I think this is why, what's their question in verse 49? Lord, shall we strike with the sword? In other words, you want us to fight fire with fire? Shall we give them a taste of their own medicine, Jesus? Do you want us to show the world how strong we can be for you? And without even waiting for Jesus to answer, without waiting for his reply, one of them, which we find out in John's gospel, is, you know, Peter. Peter swings the sword, and he commits this act of physical violence. Now, what does the sword stand for? It stands for worldly power. What does this sword that Peter swings stand for? Friend, this stands for all the ways that we as Christians can allow the ways of the world to creep into our hearts, where we feel like, I've got to defend my rights. I've even got to defend the cause and the mission of Jesus through aggression, through force. What does this sword stand for? It stands for the worldly way of power, aggression, force, political and physical force. And what does Jesus say here? No more of this. This is not how my kingdom is going to expand. This is not how hearts are going to change. This is not how souls are going to be won. This is not how a culture is going to be won. And I'll give you an example. So some of you know Major League Baseball, you know, just started up. And in a week or so, it's going to mark 78 years since Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in baseball. And some of you know the story. Branch Rickey, who is the general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers at the time, he chose Robinson for this great act because he knew that Robinson was a committed Christian. And he knew that Robinson was committed to the ethic of Jesus, non-retaliation. And if you've seen the film 42, it's a great story that captures the story of Robinson. There's this great little scene where Branch Rickey says to Robinson, I'm going to hire you, I'm going to sign you under one condition. Under no circumstances can you retaliate. And in the movie, Robinson says, oh, okay, I get it. So you're looking for a player who doesn't have the courage and the guts to fight back, huh? And Rickey says, no. I'm looking for a player who has the courage and the guts to not fight back. And he says, your enemy is going to be out in full force, and you cannot meet him on his own low ground. And some of you who know the story know what happened. Robinson met the hate with love. He met the violence with grace. He met all the persecution with patience. And what happened? His ethic, the way he responded to the violence, changed the whole system and the hearts that were against him. And friend, that is not just an ethic that has power to change people in sports. That is the ethic of every single Christian. What are we told in Romans 12? Do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. It says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the justice of God. You know what's interesting? If you were here last week, we compared the gardens, right? Garden of Eden with this Garden of Gethsemane. After the fall, do you know what God placed in the garden? Flaming swords. Here's another garden with a sword in it. And what did that sword stand for? God's judgment. And here, in this garden, Peter's picking up the sword. He's picking up, I'll take judgment into my own hands. What do we find in Scripture? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It doesn't say vengeance is wrong. It says vengeance is mine. Leave it to me. You see, oftentimes we feel like when we're being threatened, we feel like our rights are being threatened, that we've got to pick up this worldly sword. Friend, this is the sword of the state. This is not the sword of the church. Do we have a sword? Yes, we have a sword. But it's not the physical sword. It is the very sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our power. Before we move on, let me just share this. Several years ago, a friend of mine told me this story about his dad, and they were out on the beach, and they were handing out waters to people just as a way of blessing them and sharing the gospel. And this was in Florida, where you actually needed water at the beach. And they were like, you know, just using it as a way to, you know, again, bless them and share the gospel. And one guy comes up, this just huge, rough and tough guy. And my friend Tim said, he comes up to my dad and he says, if I hear you saying one more thing about Jesus, I'm going to deck you right in the face. And Tim's dad said, sir, we mean no offense at all, but I cannot remain silent about Christ's love. And the guy hauled off and punched my friend's dad right in the face. He goes down and he yells out, Christ loves you. The guy jumps on top of him and starts pounding him, punch after punch. And my friend's dad just is yelling out, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you. Taking hit after hit. And then all of a sudden, this guy breaks down in tears. He stops. He hugs my friend's dad. And he says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And my friend Tim said, we all watched in that moment how immediately this man was changed. And my friend Tim said, a couple weeks later, he showed up to church. A couple years later, he was a small group leader in our church. I don't think they let him run security in the church. But what happened? Now, is there a time for self-defense? Of course. But from what happened in that moment? What led this man to Christ? What led him into the church? What changed his heart? What was it? Aggression? Argumentation? Physical force? No, my friend, it was the healing power of Christ's love. This is our sword. Listen to Frederick Dale Bruner. He said this, every attempt to defend Jesus' mission by force is doomed to failure. This is the first thing that we see. The sword. Our sword is not physical. Our sword is spiritual. And we respond with the healing power of love. When we don't do that, as Bruner said, it's doomed to failure. And this brings us to the ear. Second, the ear. What's going on with this ear? I mean, why does the Bible put this in here? What's the significance of this ear? Well, it's interesting. All throughout Scripture, you find that the ear is a symbol for spiritual responsiveness. Remember what Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Faith comes through hearing. And it's interesting, New Testament scholars point out that there is a really interesting meaning and symbolism going on here. And I'll come at it this way. This past week, some of you know, I did an open Q&A at campus of UNH. And a number of different questions that were brought out. But it was interesting. One of the guys who was there, who was non-Christian, doesn't believe, two of his questions were related to the church wielding the world's type of power. And he said, you know, I'm really struggling with how over the course of human history, the church has done so much violence in Jesus' name. What do you say to that? And then a follow-up question to that, he said, and you know, I've been sort of put off by so many Christians forcing, you know, trying to force religion upon me and just being really aggressive with how they're trying to share Jesus. And as I was listening to this, I thought, what a great example of what we see right here. You see, what cut off this gentleman's ability to hear the message of the church? It was the church wielding the world's type of power. Do you see the connection between the sword and the ear? When we wield, as the church, when we try and wield the world's type of power, argumentation, force, aggressiveness, it can cut off people's ability to actually hear the message that we're wanting them to hear. And you might not think, well, I'm not wielding any sword, but maybe think of it like this. Maybe without even realizing it, are you in a quarrelsome way or an argumentative way talking people's ears off? How often can we make that mistake as a church, as we try and share the message of Christ? And we can often do that in a very forceful way. And when the church adopts the ways of the world stops hearing the message of the church. And maybe you're here and you would say, yeah, you know what? That's me. For the longest time, you know, I've rejected the message of Jesus because of the forceful approach that my family took in my life, or my friends or coworkers. If you're here and that's you, we're thrilled that you're here. And I'm sorry that that's been your experience. We don't want that to be your experience here. But where's the hope? The hope, my friend, is that Jesus can do for you what he did for this man in the garden. He can give you a miraculous ability to hear his message. And friend, like us, like Peter, where, you know, for me, I've made many mistakes in this area, where I've tried to use kind of, you know, a forceful approach to share Jesus. What's our hope? Our hope is that Jesus can do for us what he did for Peter. And this is brings us third and finally to the healing. As we said, Jesus can do a miraculous work in people's lives, and he can overcome the serious mistakes of the church. We see that right here. But one of the things that's often overlooked in this passage is what Jesus does for Peter. And friends, this is where the gospel comes in. Do you realize by healing Malchus's ear, Jesus is covering Peter's butt? This is what Jesus does. He covers us. He cleans up our messes. I mean, isn't that the gospel? Jesus covers us with his love. I mean, think about what Peter does here. By cutting off Malchus's ear, he has committed a crime, and he does it right before the judges of Israel. Peter is 100% guilty before the law. But what does Jesus do for Peter? He intercedes. And you realize by healing Malchus's ear, what Jesus does is he removes all the evidence of Peter's crime. By healing Malchus's ear, Jesus removes all the evidence of Peter's crime. It's as if the crime had never been committed. And you realize this is Jesus' last miracle that he performs before he goes to the cross. And friend, his very last miracle that he performs before he goes to the cross is actually foreshadowing what the cross is all about. That like Peter, all of us stand guilty before the law. But what does Jesus do for us? He intercedes. And there at the cross, he bears our sins, the judgment that we deserve. He bears our sins so that he could take them all away. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, in this last miracle of Jesus, it captures way more than we may think. This last miracle of Jesus captures who he is. He is the friend of sinners. This last miracle captures what he taught. Love your enemies. And this last miracle captures what he came into this world to do, to take away our sins. Friend, it doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is what you do with what you've done. You take your sins to Jesus. What is his promise? That he came into this earth, came to this world to take our sins away. What does the Bible say? That when we have faith in him, he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. And my friends, the east will never meet the west. He buries our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be brought up again. What do we see this miracle? We see a foreshadowing of the very gospel that sets us free. Through the work of Jesus, it's as if Peter never committed this crime. And friend, through the gospel of Jesus, it's as if we have never committed our crimes as well before the eyes of God. This is justification. It's just as if we have never sinned, and just as if we've always fulfilled the law. Sound too good to be true? It's not. It's the gospel. And friend, if you're here and you're thinking, no, but I think about my past often. Where do I find the hope to not live in regret, to not continually rehearse the wrongs that I've done? Friend, your hope and my hope is in the healing power of the gospel, in the healing power of Jesus, that Jesus does for us what he did right here for Peter. He doesn't just forgive our past. He's a redeemer. He will even redeem our past, and he has the miraculous power to repair by his grace what we've damaged by our sin. You might not think it's possible, and that's why it's called a miracle. See, Jesus has the miraculous power to repair by his grace what we've damaged by our sin. And as I think about my life, I think about possible people that I have harmed. I know there's people that I've harmed. What's my prayer? Lord, do for them what you did for Malchus. Repair the damage that my sin has caused. That's possible. And so what we got to do with our past is we got to leave it in the hands of the Redeemer and know that he can do what's impossible for you and me to do. And here's another thing that we need to see here. How does this passage end? Where Jesus doesn't just heal, he also confronts. Did you catch this? At the very end, he confronts in a very upfront way the foolishness of their thinking and living. And I think this is important for us as the church to remember that love without the truth is not real love. Jesus doesn't just show compassion, he confronts. It's not compassion or confrontation, it's compassionate confrontation. And part of our vision as a church is to be a channel of God's healing love in Portsmouth and this area. But how does that happen? It happens both through word and through deed, through the truth being expressed in love. Now, again, how does that happen? Well, here's what's really interesting. What is Gethsemane teaching us here? A number of things, but one of them is Peter was sleeping. And because he was sleeping and not praying, he wielded the sword that brought harm. But Jesus was praying and not sleeping. And therefore, he wielded a sword of love that brought healing. You see the principle? How we are relating to God is going to shape the way we relate to others. Prayer is the pathway to peacemaking. And when we give up on prayer, when we're not starting our day in prayer, our hearts aren't being shaped to be able to be instruments of healing. Do you see how this works? Now, we're not praying as Christians in the morning to get God on our side for the day. This is where the gospel comes in. In Jesus, God is 100% always on my side. I'm not praying to get him on my side for the day. I'm praying not to check off some spiritual task box. I'm praying so that my heart will be shaped to be able to engage with the world in a way that doesn't bring harm but brings healing. Peter sleeps instead of prays, and therefore he causes harm. Jesus prays instead of sleeps, and he becomes an instrument of healing. Friend, this is what we want. We want to be so communing with God, so grasping his gospel of love and what he's done for us, that shapes the way we engage in all the unexpected encounters throughout our week. And we become an instrument of this healing love. And I'll just close with this. This past Friday, April 4th, marked 57 years since Martin Luther King Jr.'s death. And in one of MLK's famous sermons, he taught this. To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. Throw us in jail, and we shall still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves, we shall win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. And they did. Because, friend, the most powerful healing agent in this world is the redemptive power of Christ. And it's this power working through the church that this area needs to know that Jesus can do for you what he did for Peter. And he can change you to be an instrument of healing that will lead people back to his loving grace. For he himself said, when I am lifted up, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for this encounter in the garden. Lord, keep us from making the same mistake Peter did, trying to wield the world's way of power, thinking that we're going to make a huge difference by force or aggression. Lord, I pray that you would give us your grace to respond to others with grace, to respond with your healing power of love, because we've seen it time and time again. This is what changes systems. This is what changes the human heart. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and that we would be reminded of how much you have done for us, how gracious you have been to us, that we might in turn display that character to others. And as we pray in Christ's name, amen.